Who wants one?
Yes, Sally, come on up.
I saw the hands, too late. Here, come on up, it's alright.
Don't be afraid.
Oh well, you'll need that later. Do you want to take that? Oh wow. Do you like Galaxy Chocolate?
It's my favourite.
It's your favourite.
This is going to work so well. Can you unwrap it for me, please?
Cute.
If you had a choice of all the chocolate in the world, would you choose that chocolate?
Yes.
We love Galaxy Chocolate. Can you hold it in your hand really tightly? I'll take the rubbish. Just hold that. Protect that as if it's your treasure, okay? And just hold on to it.
It's okay. I've come prepared.
Imagine that this piece of chocolate is the thing you treasure most in the world. And you don't want to let anything happen to it. Now, do you know the film Forrest Gump?
Yeah.
One of the famous lines in that. What's the famous line in Forrest Gump? Can you remind me? You can't.
Yeah.
You never know what you're gonna get. Yes. Well, that's true. When you do my messages, you never know what you're going to get. But think about this. Let me ask you this question. If life was really like a box of chocolates, what does that say about life? Have you given that some serious thought about what Forrest Gump is telling us and teaching the 1990s children of that day and young people and adults what life is about? Imagine that all the treasures you have... Sorry, Sally, I won't keep you long. All the treasures you have... It works, doesn't it? Imagine all the treasures you have and what can happen to those treasures. Everything in life. In Israel, for example, fine garments, linens, that took a long time to make. And then the rich wore them proudly, some for soliciting as well, sadly. But they wore them. Imagine those wonderful garments being eaten away at by moths. Imagine the food that you spent hours, days, weeks preparing and saving for being eaten by rats. Perhaps you store your wealth in a very secure place and you think no one's going to steal it there. Maybe online banking until you get the call saying, hello, can I have your account details, please? You've been hacked. Now imagine your heart, which represents your very soul. Being in the place where moth can devour, rat can eat, or thief can steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And if your treasure heart is set on what you have, then you have to be prepared to lose it. How's the chocolate coming? Let's have a look. Oh, it's getting a bit squishy. That's okay. You can let that go now. Pop that in there.
Can I eat it?
No, don't eat that one. Have a fresh one. Do you want to clean your hand as well? Sorry, I didn't drop the tissue. There you go. Clean your hand and have a fresh one. There you are. I wouldn't hold that too long though. Thank you, Sally. Thank you. Yeah, I'll let Jonathan clean that up later. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is linking treasure and heart together. So treasure isn't chocolate, but it does get devoured like chocolate. That phrase, life is like a box of chocolates. What does it mean? Devour every experience you can quickly because you don't know what you're going to get and it is going to end. Where your treasure heart, there will be your heart. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. In the first half of this chapter, Jesus spends a lot of time focusing on the private life. You might even consider the religious life, our giving, our prayer, our fasting. But now he turns to the public side. What do we care for? Some may divide this chapter into the religious and the secular, but I don't find those particularly helpful. For example, I am neither religious nor secular. I don't count myself amongst the religious. I don't count myself amongst the secular, but I'd also say I'm not on the fence. What would you define as religious and secular in your own mind? Ask yourself that question. Do you think yourself as religious? Not all religion is wrong, but are you religious about it? What do these words mean? How am I supposed to define myself? That's another question for this day and age. But what Jesus calls us to be from this chapter is different from religious and different from secular. In fact, what he calls us to be is Christ-like. Christ-likeness is not being religious, it's not being materialistic. In fact, Jesus is making a very narrow way, almost like a narrow gate to walk through. Jesus himself, he was accused often of being a drunk or a glutton when he ate with sinners. But when he practiced what he preached, he was accused of being demon-possessed. Jesus reached to the religious communities, the hypocrites, the Pharisees. And he reached the secular, those who had done with religion, those who it meant nothing to. Maybe some of us feel that way or know people who feel that way. Jesus didn't sign up to the secular or the religious, but he showed a new way. And that's what he's doing here. He's showing something new for us today. Jesus is about to remove that very comfortable fence we like to sit on. And he reveals quite quickly, quite bluntly, there is no fence. There's no boundary line. There's no demilitarized zone. There's no neutral zone. There is either on God's side or against God. Now, we're not being told here to have no possessions whatsoever. This isn't a message about how bad things in the world is. We're not going to become philosophers that all possessions are somehow evil. But as you explore the Bible, we're actually commended to store up for harder times. Think of the ant, you sluggard, the famous proverb says. Jesus talks about being shrewd and generous with what we have. How can we be generous if we don't have anything to be generous with? In the early church, the disciples even shared what they had. Some had property and they would sell it. They would say, come into my house, what's mine is yours. And what's yours was mine. Jesus declares that our heart always follows our treasure, whether down to earth or up to heaven. To lay up treasures on earth is not about being provident, i.e. sensible provision for the future, but rather being covetous, like misers who hoard, or materialists who always want more. And we live in that world, don't we? I remember a young man on Facebook believing and claiming that God was going to give him the latest iPhone. I very gently said I didn't realize God was kind of subject to the release dates of Apple in regards to their technological updates. Thank goodness we're not subject to tech updates. However much I love it, it's nothing. In 1 year's time, it's going to be redundant and we'll get something else. So are we laying up treasures on the earth? Let me ask you this question. Another question to think about. What treasures do you think are the most gripping of your own heart? What are you looking for? What do you want? What gives you that satisfaction? What makes that place in your heart and says, yeah, this makes me feel good, but then just like the chocolate, it melts away or becomes very gooey. It tastes great, but it promises little in the long term. Well, from heart treasure to lamp and eyes, Jesus sort of shifts the picture here. If you just got in your mind treasures and hearts, Jesus now gives us this second image of lamps, eyes, light and dark. It actually relates very closely to where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In fact, it's just another way of saying pretty much the same thing. Because it relates in the sense that what grips the heart might be something we treasure, that we've allowed to take the place of authority in our lives. So chocolate for example, let's say it's a treasure that you love, or replace the chocolate for something else. It's in your heart, and it rules you. Chocolate rules me. Galaxy rules me. I have to live by it. I have to have it no matter what. I must possess this. I must eat it. Who one of us opens a chocolate bar and can't stop eating it once it's open? I'm one of those people. Because the desire has taken over my heart to eat it. And I want it. In the same way, if our eyes do not see clearly, then we are most certainly going to stumble and fall. So the eyes, the lamp, informs the body. Another way we can think about this, reflect on it, is think about what's happening in the heart. We cannot literally see into our soul through the eyes. If I look into your eyes, I cannot see your soul. Do you ever get that? They know what I'm thinking. No, honestly, people don't know what you're thinking. I'm often thinking someone's thinking something of me, and they're not thinking that at all. That's a lot of thinking, but not a lot of truth. Because my thoughts can deceive me. My thinking, my assumptions, my presumption that this person might be judging me may not be true. In fact, I may look at somebody and think they're perfectly fine, and really inside they're breaking apart. One of my favourite comedians was Robin Williams. And I had no idea that he was depressive to the point where he committed suicide. We cannot literally see into the soul, no matter what the saying says. But the way in which we see the world, our treasure, people, our giving, prayer or fasting, it's affected by the goodness of Christ in me or the darkness of the world. The world cries, me, 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 like a narcissistic singer. But as we witness, the me does not satisfy. When you get, you want more, because what you've got soon disappears. We are not children. We are not infants anymore who demand something and expect it to be given. Rather, we are people who recognize that what we have does not last. And we need to seek things that last. And that is what an adult grows into pursuing. Don't we pursue that? Permanency, belonging, that sense that we're not going to lose it, that life assurance. In Scripture, the eye is equivalent to the heart. That is, to set the heart and fix the eye is synonymous. They're together. So just as our eyes can affect our bodies, if I close my eyes and walk off here, I'm going to hurt myself. So too, our desires and ambitions will affect our whole life. So what is affecting your life this morning? And can I just say, I'm asking that without any sense of judgment. Christ says this not to judge, but to free people. Let's break this passage down one final time, courtesy of Mr. John Stott, who I've used a lot in this message, I'm afraid. There are true treasures on earth and in heaven. That might ring a bell with a certain prayer we just read about last week. Come back to that. Two bodily conditions, light and darkness. Two masters, God and mammon. Mammon's an Aramaic way of saying wealth, money. Two preoccupations, our bodies and God's kingdoms. We cannot sit in the fence. Did you notice, though, the first one? There are two treasures on earth and in heaven. There are treasures that the earth offers, and they are appealing. They do give joy and satisfaction for a time. But they waste away. Why do we rage when we lose something precious to us? Because in earthly terms, we can't get it back. In temporal terms, when something is in the past, it is lost. We spend so much time in the past, don't we? But we have another treasure in heaven. And in the Lord's Prayer earlier, Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There is a sense that Jesus believes that which is going on in heaven can have authority and place in our lives here on earth. The heavenly touches the temporal. Now, if only we had that in physical bodily form. What we do in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ claims, and indeed I believe is, that treasure from heaven that has come down to earth to give to us. So how do I get it? I mean, I'm in darkness, I'm in the world, I'm of the world. I was born of dust and I'm going to die in dust, aren't I? But here you have the second condition, light and darkness. Am I full of light or full of darkness? How do I get full of light? Jesus again, heaven to earth, not just to earth, but inside you. Christ abiding in us through his Holy Spirit. Tozer once wrote a book about God and man, and he says, do you realize that it is the human being where God abides? And it's not the body that counts as much as the spirit, because it is a spirit that is eternal, and God will renew and restore the body after death. And so we have two preoccupations, our bodies and God's kingdom. Our bodies will waste away one day, and it is frustrating. Our hearing, our sight, our tastes. One day we may not like chocolate, but we always want something. But God gives something far greater, something eternal. Jesus' final image here about not being able to serve two masters then might just seem, again, like a repetition or a summary of the same thing, but actually it's a very distinctive picture. A picture that would have slapped in the face of anyone in Israel at that time, and certainly should be controversial to us. And that's an image of slavery. Jesus says, who is your master? You're devoted to one and despise the other. Which one are you a slave to? You have two potential masters. See, for Jesus, there's no serving or sitting on the fence. You're either a slave to God, and that's the best place to be, because God sets you free in being a slave to him. There's a tension we should explore one day. We are both a slave to Christ and yet free in Christ. How does that work? That's something to chew on when you chew on your lunch this afternoon. But then we either serve mammon, or wealth, or money, or the material, that which passes. Either we use the money to serve God, or we serve at the feet of money. How do we store treasures on earth? How does the light in our bodies turn dark? How do we serve the created rather than creator? It's one thing to say, don't do it. Store treasures in heaven. It's another thing to say, don't let the things of the earth rule over you. And this is the key, isn't it? This is the key to denying self and self-denial. How can I know what rules my heart? How can I know that I'm storing treasure in heaven or treasure on earth? Paul David Tripp, a pastor and a man who admits about his own struggles, he's American, but we'll forgive him. He writes this from Instruments on the Redeemer's Hands. He writes this. If you are helping me get what I want, I will be happy with you. But if you stand in my way, I will be angry, frustrated and discouraged when I am with you. There will be times I wish you weren't in my life. My problem is not with you or the situation we are in together. My problem is that a legitimate desire has taken over my heart and is now in control. In other words, the desire for something becomes illegitimate because a sinful desire now has authority in my heart. This rules me rather than I'm using it to the glory of God. Our eyes have darkened. We serve it. Thieves might steal it. Vermin destroy it. Moth eat it. Maybe we take it.
Need to take a quiet moment to think about that heart battle.
What are we battling for? What is vying for control in your heart today? And I say that with great love, not great judgment. What are you becoming a slave to? Again, said with love and hope. Because spiritual darkness comes from giving our worship to something else. And we know a lot of people doing that. I do it. Every good Christian has something they give their worship to and they need to realign with God. That's why we need to repent every day and say, Lord, forgive me my sins, because I keep being distracted by that which is temporary. And we need to reevaluate and give our worship to God. Let me close with these words. And they're words from Joshua. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These were the words of Joshua as he was entering the promised land with the people of Israel. They were going into battle. They weren't going into a cushy life of a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh no, they were going in to fight against the evil forces who had set up idols in their land and had decided to reject God. It was a land that was supposed to be free. The land behind them was Egypt, a land of slavery. Ahead of them was a battle to claim the land given by God, that inheritance, that hope, that promise. Who will rally to the Lord's side? Who for him will go? We all have a battle for the heart. Who's going to win? It involves the mind as well as the spirit and the body. But we store treasure in heaven by giving our worship to Christ, saying, I'm going to use this for Jesus. I'm going to line up what I'm using with the word of God and say, God, does this make you happy? Does this give you joy in your heart? Do I bless God's name with my wealth, my body, my love, my possessions and my desires? We're given lots of lists about how to please the spirit and how to please self in Ephesians and Galatians, especially Galatians 6, if you want to take a close look at that. But I would like to close with words from Paul to a young man called Timothy. Now, Paul writes to Timothy, who's a young leader, taking his first steps into leading a church in Ephesus. And these are the words he gives him. Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So let me ask you again this question. If life was a box of chocolates, what does that say about life? Let me change the question. If life was not like a box of chocolates, but like a treasure from the Lord our God, a gift of mercy from his hand. What if life was God's all-surpassing power at work in you? What if God's gift was offering hope to all mankind, showing glory and his plan, sending Jesus to the cross, so that we might have light shining into our hearts? Are we holding on to the world, but now with power in us, Are we holding on to all the world, rather than holding on to the power that Christ has to reign in us? Will we have eyes of faith to move ahead? Will we listen to the Spirit to help and strengthen us each day? Will we put our confidence now in Christ rather than the things of the earth? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, in weakness of speech and weakness of body and mind, we rely on the strength of your Holy Spirit. Whatever our words, whatever our thoughts, Lord, it is Christ that counts. It is the treasure in heaven that we look for, that hope and a future that we are promised. Lord, if we are a slave to anything today other than Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you break those chains in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we will lay at your foot, at the foot of your cross, those treasures of earth that we have held on to, and lay them down at your feet and say, Lord, I give them up. I surrender those things to you, and I take up the gift of eternal life, the power of the Spirit that you have given me today. Let us, Lord, make a new confession of faith this morning. A reconfession, as it were, a recommitment to saying, Lord, we want to follow you. We want Jesus to be alive in our hearts. We want to stop living for the world. Lord, we just ask and pray that this morning, if there is pain and hurt because we have clung to the things of the earth, that we will find liberation and hope in Jesus Christ, true freedom that truly sets us free. And set our hope on storing a treasure for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.